You'd like to turn back to Mark chapter 10, and we're going to be looking at verses 17 to 22. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 22. Now, I wonder if when you came in tonight, the emotion you had was excitement. Were you thrilled? Were you eager to be here? I know, might not look it, but I'm very excited to be here tonight. It's a great opportunity for me to be here. Why? Not because my life is so boring and this is how good as it gets, but because I have here in the book the most exciting thing that we can ever hear. If what this Bible has to say doesn't thrill you, then we have a problem. If you've come here and you're not excited to hear the Word of God, then we have a problem. Because this is the most exciting thing that we have. Now, I don't know what excites you. Maybe it's the latest holiday, latest gadget, latest car, latest massive money you've acquired. I don't know what it is. But all of these things are temporary. They don't last. Now, I don't know if you were like me over the last month. Most of my television watching has been the Olympics. I love watching sport. I don't play sport. I like watching sport. And the Olympics was just amazing for me. And because it was in China, it had a special excitement. For me, watching it was exciting. The spectacle, the buildings, the competition, the fact that Britain did so well. It's just amazing. And yet already, it's just a memory. It's all gone. If you watched any of the interviews or heard any of the interviews to the medalists, they'd be asked, what's it like to win a silver, a gold medal? How excited are you? And then at the end, so what about London 2012? What about the next thing? You might be excited now, but what about the next thing? Excitement doesn't last. And yet what the Bible has to offer is excitement that lasts forever. This is something that's not temporary. This is something that will transform your life forever. The gospel, the good news in the Bible, should be the most exciting thing to you. Everything else is temporary. Does it thrill you? But then secondly, do you care? I've said I'm excited, but do you care? Do you care what the Bible has to say? Do you care that this is the most exciting thing in the world? Do you care that the truth in the Bible is amazing? Do you care that this says the only way to salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ? Does that move you at all? The heart of Christianity is not about rules, about how we live, what we do, coming to church, reading the Bible. Yes, those things come in. But the heart of Christianity is about Jesus Christ. The hymns that we've sang have all focused on Jesus Christ. What he has done, who he is. We sang, the last hymn we just sang, Jesus, Jesus, all sufficient, beyond telling is thy worth. In thy name lie greater treasures than the riches found on earth. Such abundance is my portion with my God. Can you sing that with feeling? Is Jesus, Jesus, all sufficient to you? This is why, if you are a Christian here tonight, you should be excited, should be thrilled, should be amazed. This might be the thousandth time you've heard the gospel, but you should be thrilled by it. You should be so excited to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ again. Because as Christians, we can sing this hymn, we can read the word of God, knowing that it's for us. And so looking at this passage here tonight, I have two questions. One, what can we do? Second question, what has Jesus done? One, what can we do? Two, what has Jesus done? Hopefully, by the end of tonight, everyone here will be excited by the gospel. It won't just be something that some people care about, some people don't. Hopefully, it'll thrill you. And by the time we sing the last hymn, everyone here will be able to be singing it excitedly, with feeling, and knowing that it means something to them. So the first question, what can we do? Now this story, famously known as the rich young ruler, found in Mark chapter 10, verses 17, all the way down to verses 31. It's found in three of the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They all note this story. It's important. They think it's an important part of Jesus' life to note. So I think it's important for us to hear this. And this story, it's within a group of stories or parables, some events, some parables, they're all pushing the same point. They're all pushing this one point. Don't trust in yourself for salvation. Don't trust in who you are, what you've done, where you've been, what you've achieved. Don't trust in yourself. Trust only in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look just before we get to this story, the few verses beforehand, talking about Jesus welcoming the children. And it's a picture. Jesus is saying, if you want to come into the kingdom of God, you must be childlike, must be humble, needy, acknowledging your need. Children in Jesus' time had no status, no rights, no wisdom. They just came childlike, humbly. If you look after the story, there's some disciples, James and John, they're competing, they're trying to say, who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be top dog in heaven? Who's going to be the most honored? Who's going to have the most medals in heaven? And Jesus saying, it's not about who's the greatest. It's about who can be the lowliest, who can be humble, who can be the servant. In Luke's account of this story, he precedes the story by telling a parable about a Pharisee and a tax collector. The Pharisee is the religious person of the time. If he was today, person who goes to church, person who obeys the law, person who's moral, upright, gives to charity, helps other people, is honoured by the Queen. He's that sort of person. And yet he's proud and thinks as if God owes him salvation. On the other hand, you've got the tax collector, who is a scum, a lowlife, humble. Nobody cares about him. And yet he knows he's a sinner and he's asking God for mercy. So again and again, Jesus is saying, don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in what you can do. Trust in me. It's not about who you are. It's about who I am. Now these words, sometimes we're so familiar that we forget how radical these words are. First century Jewish context, these words were radical. They were shocking. And today, to most people out there, these are shocking. 21st century, materialistic, modern, multi-faith, man-centered, immoral Britain, Jesus is saying, it's not about believing in yourself, trusting in yourself, making it your own way. It's about believing in me, only in believing in me. The gospel is different from every other religion. Every religion is about working your way to heaven. We're doing your own best thing. The Bible's more realistic. It says, we can't do it, but Jesus has done it for us. Now, a little visual aid, you won't be able to see it. I've got here, some of you might be knowing that I'm looking for jobs at the moment, which is a harder task than I thought. And today, you don't hand in your CV, you fill in application forms. And if you've ever seen these application forms, they're all the same. But this application form, one of them I've been filling in, if you just look through it, it's what the employer really wants of you. If you've got what the employer wants, then he'll pay attention to you. If you've got what the employer wants, then you'll have an interview. You just look through it. What's your work experience? What are your qualifications? What's your education? What's your achievements? What do you do in your leisure time? Everything they want to know about you. Then, if that's not enough, they ask for references. Just to make sure you're not lying, just to make sure that other people agree with you to how great you are, they say, we want to ask other people what you like. And then, on top of that, they give you a blank page. And it says, fill this in and tell us why you're so wonderful. Why you should have this job. Why you think you deserve to stand out from the crowd. Why you can beat the competition. What is it that makes you worthwhile us paying money to you? This is how the world works. Application forms. Everything is about how good you are. Standing out from the crowd. Being the best. Doing your best. What you've achieved. And yet Jesus throws that all out. Knocks it all over and says, If you think that to be saved, you need to fill in an application form to make God think that you're good enough, you've got it all wrong. It's not the way the Bible works. This is the mistake that this man here, the rich young ruler, made. It's as if he comes to Jesus with his application form already filled. This is how great I am. Now, God, accept me. You look at this man. This man is an amazing man, okay? He's one of the best men I've ever known. If I knew this man, I'd be happy. He's a great man, okay? He's what the world looks for. He's young, unlike me. In the prime of his life, he's rich. He's a ruler. He has authority. He's young, rich, and in authority. Great. There's more. He hears about Jesus, and he doesn't ignore him. He doesn't say, I don't care. He goes looking for him, longing to see what Jesus had to say. Then, if you read in verse 17, not only does he come casually walking, he runs up. He's eager. He wants to know, find out what Jesus has to say, what to do. He's so excited. And there's even more. This man just gets better and better and better. He kneels. He's humble. He shows respect. Calls Jesus a good teacher. He's not arrogant. Goes to the right place, the right time, to the right person, and then asks the right question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What better question can he ask? What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to be saved? And yet, there's even more. This man has got excellent morals. He's obeyed all the commandments as much as he can from his youth upwards. He's a great guy. His application form is amazing. What else could you want for a person? What else could you want for a Christian? There's nothing else you can do. In the first century Jewish world, this man was the top of the top. In our world, he's the top of the top. Everything you had to have to offer. And yet you look at Jesus' reply. Look at verse 21. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. He's got it all, but he lacks one thing. Sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Jesus is saying, stop trusting in what you've got. Stop trusting in who you are. Stop trusting in what you've done. Stop trusting in what you've achieved or how good you've been. So see if he says, rip up your application form. It's not important. Just come and follow me. Let it all go and follow me. This man, this rich young ruler, showed immense promise. But he just didn't quite understand. And as a result, we read in verse 22, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I ask you tonight, are you holding on to stuff in this world that you'd rather hold on to it so tightly that you're willing to go home sad? Are you rather holding on to temporary, decaying things that this world has to offer when the eternal salvation of your soul is being offered to you? Would you rather go home trusting in yourself but sad? Trusting in your own talents, your own achievements, without humbly accepting that you can't do it yourself? Maybe you think you're not good enough. Now, in these application forms, there's always at the end an equal opportunities section. Okay? Big thing these days to show that this organization is fair. Whatever your background, it's fair. Every organization wants to be equal opportunities. But the gospel is 100% based on equal opportunities. You think about it, it doesn't matter who you are, the gospel is for you. With an application form, it might say it's equal opportunities, but if you don't achieve the qualifications or get the good employment history, then we're not going to look at you. But the gospel, whatever your nationality, whatever your social standing, whether you're male or female, rich or poor, young or old, well qualified or not, good employment history or not. Doesn't matter whether people think you're good or not, whether you achieved a lot in life, given lots to charity, attended church, you've lived a good moral life or not. God knows everything about you. And in terms of salvation, it doesn't matter. Eternal life is offered to you, not because of what you've achieved or what you are. It's just offered to you. And that's why it's so amazing. So the first question, what can we do? The answer is nothing but trust in Jesus Christ. Come to the second point. What has Jesus done? Now, often when we read familiar passages in Scripture like this one, I remember whenever I read this, the first thing I used to think of, ooh, camel through the eye of the needle. That's what's the most important part about this. But it's good to stop and to think and just to take a break when you're reading through Scripture, just to work out what's important. Now, if I was to ask you to look at this section, verses 17 to 22, what would be the most important part for you? Have a look. What would you think is the most important part in there? See, I thought if I waited long enough, I'd get an answer. But it's not like Sunday school. Be alert, I might ask more questions, okay? But if you asked me what is the most important part of this section, it's a small phrase found in verse 21. It goes like this: but Jesus, looking at him, loved him. For me, that's central. It's not about the man. It's not about riches. It's not about camels going through the eyes of needles. It's about the love Lord Jesus Christ has for this man. Jesus knew what this man was like. He knew what this man had to offer. He knew what the response of this man would be. And yet he loved him. He showed compassion to him. The love of God is demonstrated so clearly in Jesus' attitude here and in what Jesus has done for us. Jesus Christ and his love is the key to the gospel. If you look at some of the famous verses in the Bible, you will see these two things linked. One, God's love. Two, what Jesus Christ has done. You take the most famous verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Look at maybe Romans 5, verse 8. You might know these off by heart. Think about them, though. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God's love, what Christ has done. And then another verse, 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God's love shows itself most clearly in the work of Jesus Christ. Following this section, you've got Jesus talking about what he's going to do. If you read with me verses 33 to 34, we can see what Jesus did for us. It's there, right in front of us. Don't have to go very far. Verse 33. See, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man, Jesus, will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. God's love is demonstrated the best way in what Christ did for us. God so loved the world that he sent his Son to die for us. Jesus' love and compassion is shown in what he does. Here, it's like an insight into what Jesus is thinking, his emotion. Again and again in the gospel, we have Jesus' compassion, Jesus' love for the lost. You can read it again and again. He even weeps. You read of him weeping over the whole city of Jerusalem because they wouldn't turn to him. Similarly, Jesus is saddened by this man's reaction. Jesus is not some uncaring, remote God who doesn't care what you think. He's moved to compassion. There is love and there is compassion. Jesus Christ has come to offer himself as a substitute for you. Does this fit in with what you think Christianity should be about? If it doesn't, and you reject it, will you go away sad like this man? Jesus is compassionate, loving, and offering himself to you. Will you accept him? We've seen that trusting in yourself, in your own good works, doesn't get you anywhere. God is not looking for an impressive application form. Rather, he says, I know you can't do it by yourself. I know that you are a sinful person. And therefore, I have sent my son to pay the punishment that you deserve. He will be badly treated by men, as described here. But more than that, he will bear the full just wrath of God as a substitute for us. Then being raised again from the dead, defeating death, and now living in heaven. There's no catch here. There's no dodgy sales trick. It's not emotionalism. There's no small print. The gospel is genuine. It's just here. Simple, genuine, honest, profound gospel. What has Jesus done? Everything. What can we do? Trust in him. Please don't leave this place sad because you rejected the gospel. Please don't leave this place sad because the gospel doesn't fit in with who you think you are or what you think you need. Please don't go away still not caring. Please don't go away unexcited. Don't hold on so tightly to the temporary and fading things of this world that you're unable and unwilling to receive Christ. Christ is offering you eternal life. He's offering you salvation. He's offering you complete forgiveness. He's offering you complete acceptance with God. He's offering you a sure hope of God's help in this life and eternity. He's offering you a certain hope of eternal life with him. And yet people say, we don't care. He's offering you so much. How can you not care? It's like you've been offered this great, huge meal. You're going to a 5-star hotel, all for free. You're offering this huge meal. And then you say, no thanks, I'll just have this mouldy piece of bread. Or maybe you get one of those letters in the post saying you've won £1 million. And this time, there's no catch. There's no expensive phone call. There's no meeting you have to attend. It's all above board. And you go, no thanks. Or maybe you're in the best scenery in the world, maybe in the middle of the Himalayas, seeing huge mountains, magnificent. And you go, I'd rather look at this piece of dust. Does the gospel that Jesus Christ is offering to you, does it mean anything to you? Or would you rather miss out on what Jesus Christ is offering? Would you rather try to do your own way, rely on your own application form, and go your own way? Just think of what the gospel is. Just think of how simple yet how great the gospel is. Don't go away sad. Don't go away having missed another opportunity. If you're a Christian here tonight, don't go away unexcited by the gospel. Don't let the gospel be routine. Don't let it not move you anymore. Maybe you've forgotten how wonderful the gospel is. Maybe you've forgotten how wonderful Jesus Christ is. If you're here this morning and if you're here this evening, the wonder of the gospel, let's hope that as Christians we will remember that. And hopefully as we go into this week and this time of uncertainty, don't know what's happening in the world around us, we can go with a certain hope that in Jesus Christ all this is ours. It's not because of what we have done, but because of what he has done. And we'll never lose it. Also, Christians here, remember the compassion and the love of Jesus Christ to sinners. Do you have a desire to see people saved? God's desire is for all people to come to him. Do you have that desire? Do you have a compassion for people? Or is it sometimes that we have to have people who fill in an application form for us? They have to be a certain type that we're comfortable with, certain nice people. We'll only speak to them. We'll only pray about them. Or do you have compassion for lost sinners and you want them to hear the gospel? And I pray that being excited by the gospel, you will be wanting to tell others of the gospel. So here we have this rich young man, had it all, and yet failed to give it away. Had so much promise, and yet held on to it. Because he couldn't see that the gospel is not about what you do. It's about what Jesus Christ has done for you. Don't let you, whether you're Christian or not here tonight, don't let yourself be like this man, holding on to what this world has to offer so tightly that you don't give in to the offer of the gospel. Now, in a moment we're going to sing the last hymn. I want you all to turn to that hymn. And we're not going to sing it straight away. It's a great hymn, lots to take in. And what I want you to do, just for the next minute or two, is to read through that hymn in quiet. Just read it through and think about those words. Think about what you've heard this morning, if you're here this morning. Think about what you've heard tonight. And if you are a Christian, then hopefully these words will excite you. If you're not a Christian, then maybe you can pray that God will help you to understand the wonder of the gospel and why, as Christians, we can be excited by this. So I give you just a minute just to read through that hymn before we start. Let's stand to sing this hymn, number 225. I have a friend who's faithful.